Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. In his message titled, Mists and Mountains, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is easy to lose hope when you don't see the path in front of you. Jesus and his path has been offered to us. As we live in this crazy world, we should take the path that Jesus has laid out for us and use it as a light before us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
The world is often unclear. We feel we have a sense, or should have a sense, of who we are and what we're doing. But often things around us feel muddled. It's so hard to know exactly what we are supposed to do. It's hard to know how we're supposed to choose. And things out there don't help. We are shown one truth, and then we're shown a truth that is opposite, and then we're told that both of them are false, and truth number three is actually the right one. And we find ourselves grasping, struggling to find a path. Everything seems a fog, and we're not sure which way to go. In the face of the confusion of our world, we are offered the gospel, but often we don't see how it can guide us. And we let that fog drift into us, and we feel lost. Let's admit that lostness now. Let's admit that we often struggle to find our path. Let's do that in the prayer of confession that's in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. God of compassion, in Jesus Christ you reveal the light of your glory, but we turn away, distracted by our own hungers. We confess that we should speak when we should listen. We act when we should wait. We chase after dreams and trinkets and neglect those who hunger and those who weep. Forgive our aimless enthusiasms and our dark apathies. Grant us wisdom to live in your light and to follow in the way of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third reading is drawn from the book of Exodus. I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. You can follow along on page 70 in your pew Old Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's amazing how things change as the seasons of life shift, and how your perspective on a thing can become completely different as time moves on. Like right now, with my boys, every moment I get to be with them feels very precious and particular, because they're just not around most of the time except in the little pictures we have sort of set out all over the place now. We actually have, there's a picture of, you know, both of their high senior year in high school pictures, which is a while back now. And then a picture of them sitting in front of a candle and candles in front of them. It looks like we get this little shrine set up. Like a little, this is the child shrine. It's different with them gone, because the calls, the visits, every time I share a meal, every time my older son will come home and say, "Hey Dad, let's walk to Speedway and you can buy me a soda." And I'm like, "Yes! Oh, that's just sacred soda getting time right there." And how I'll pick up my younger son and he'll share music with me. Like, "Here's this thing, let's listen to that." And it, he likes very progressive rock and strange avant-garde stuff, and I'll be sitting there and it'll be just this noise, and I'd be like, "This is such a wonderful time." Sharing noise with my child. And when we go visit them and see them, every time we drive back, there's this like sweet lingering melancholy in my soul. Like, I feel sad and I'm enjoying it. It's like, "Oh, that was so good," and I feel, "Oh," I mean, it's the verklempt feel, the, "Oh," I'm just, which is a good feeling. It's, I enjoy it. And we get home after one of those trips, and you know, then I almost invariably, I have this playlist of Broadway show tunes that are selected because my children sang them. And I'll play it in the house and I'll just enjoy that melancholy. And my wife will be, "Can you turn that off? You're depressing me. This is, you're making me miss them." So I turn around and then putter around humming it, which of course is so much better. We miss like moments. Every time is precious. But if I think back to like 15 years ago, it was kind of the opposite. You know, it was kind of the reverse of that. Every moment away from them was a release. You know, every moment where we would be, just Rach and I, you know, we were back together and it was like we were dating and we took this time and it was just us and the constant rush of activity, parenting and snot wiping was gone and we were together and it was great. Which is weird, totally different thing. I mean, you know, we would go off to places, take time, you know, hand off the kids to one set of grandparents of or another, and we would go do stuff. We'd go to bed and breakfasts in Vermont. We'd go to these tiny little expensive hotel rooms in Manhattan, and we'd go see shows, and it was great. It was just us, and we'd go out to eat, and we loved it. Away time back then was precious, and one of those away times, a place we went repeatedly, was a place up in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, Wintergreen, which is a ski resort in Southern Virginia, so you can ski there sometimes, not a lot lately, but sometimes. We went there because it was a nice place to go in the summer. And we had this little condo we would go to, like just a little apartment in a building. You know, it was a resort. Lovely, lovely place. And it meant that we could go and we could hike for hours through beautiful wooded trails, and no one would be asking when we were going back, or was there an extra snack, or had we brought like Cheez-Its or no one's diaper. It was just us in the woods, and it was beautiful. Or we would remind ourselves how to play tennis, which is, you know, what grown-up people do. And you've done that when you were dating, and then for some reason you can't because people are always falling over. They want to play tennis, but they can't get the ball back, and then it becomes somebody's mad because this won't happen. No, it was just us. It was great. We loved that mountain retreat, and there were great restaurants up there that were easy to get to. And there were, down in the valleys below, there were restaurants and wineries, and we could go spend an evening there, and we never once looked to see if they had nuggets and mac and cheese on the kids' menu. It just wasn't necessary. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing, and the condo had a balcony up there. You're way up on the hill looking out across the valley, and views to the sunset and to the mountains, this big open sky loveliness that just gives you a sense at that point of fleeting freedom. I'm as free as the sky, at least for the next 2 days before I have to go back and see my children. It was a fun time, but there's one of our trips to Wintergreen that sort of stuck out a bit because we went there like 4 or 5 times, and one of those journeys involved us encountering something that you will experience when you go up onto a mountaintop. Because we went and we had arrived in the evening, we had a lovely dinner, we settled in, and we woke the next morning expecting to have a morning of child-free hiking. And we looked out the window for our beautiful mountain vista and saw nothing. It was nothing, just featureless gray. It wasn't really a fog, we were too far up for that. It was heavy cloud, not a slight mist. It was, for Rachel and I, the densest, most intense fog either of us had ever seen. Visibility had dropped to probably about 5 yards, meaning the world just disappeared. I went out to the front door of the condo to look out to see if we could go out that day, because our plan was to go do stuff, and you couldn't see the building next to us. You couldn't see the road from the front door. You couldn't see all the way across the small lot. It was like the world had suddenly gotten strangely claustrophobic as the cloud folded in around us, the world just this moist gray sphere, everything hushed and still. Even the lights, the lamps that were there, the street lamps, you could see the one nearest to you, and then the one, there was just a faint glow from the next one, but the light couldn't penetrate it. It was just this nothing, this hushed, still sameness all around us, which was a challenge because our pattern of that day was I was going to go out and we hadn't quite gotten enough food, and so I was going to pick up stuff for breakfast and bring back the paper, which was at the resort store, which was about 3/4 of a mile away down unfamiliar, twisting mountain roads in zero visibility. There was no way to see. I wasn't really comfortable even walking. It felt weird to be moving where nothing could be seen. Suddenly, in the absence of vision, it was an intimidating prospect. Because Rach wasn't going out to get that paper. I was gonna have to go out and get that paper. It's hard when we can't see well enough to find our path. And Here on this Transfiguration Sunday, we find Scripture placing us up on a mountain in clouds. The story is from the story of Exodus, the journey of the flight of the people of Israel from Egypt. And it's a familiar tale, and it should read as a joyous one, because here is the story of liberation of a people from slavery. We're at that point where they're out, they're free, they've made their way out of Pharaoh's clutches, and they have fled across that sea, and Pharaoh's pursuing armies done drowned, they were swept away, and now there is nothing but the journey to the land of the promise before them. So off they go into the wilderness, eating manna and quail. And they're having a hard time of it. It's a difficult path. It's a time where if people pull together, this is a great journey. This is a journey to freedom. This is a journey that could unite. This is a journey that all of them were sharing. So on this journey to the land of the promise, they do what often happens on family road trips. They spend the entire time bickering, sniping, complaining, and poking at each other. Which is why when we get to that mountain and we hear Moses has heard the word, go up to the mountain. The Lord has told him, come receive this covenant. I have something to give you. When he leaves and he's talking to the people he's leaving behind, what does he say to the people as he leaves? To the elders, he said, wait. Here are two people. I'm leaving Aaron. I'm leaving her. If you guys want to keep arguing, take it to them. I can't deal with you guys right now. I got to go talk to the Lord up on the mountain in the cloud. If you've got a problem, let them handle it. So that's kind of the kind of journey they're on. You know, it's like, you know, I'm stopping at the gas station. I got to go in and get something. Your mom will deal with you if you've got a problem. Don't. Clearly just a lovely, lovely trip across the wilderness. It's just delightful. But the flow of the story here, we're at this vital inflection point in the life of the people of Israel. Because the journey isn't just to the land of the promise. It's a journey into a place of covenant relation. As Moses travels up to this high place, this sacred place to receive God's instructions on how to live, not just in the wilderness, not just in the journeying, but in all of life, wherever the Jewish people might find themselves. So Moses travels up onto the mountain, where he encounters his Maker in a cloud of mystery. And there the law is received, the Ten Commandments with the covenant of Israel being sealed, right there on the mountaintop at the cusp between earth and heaven. And it is a straightforward set of principles that Moses brings back down with him. Set of instructions laid out that tells that people and tells us how to live, how to be. First, how to stand in relationship to their Creator, and then second, equally important, how to stand in relationship to one another. That's the structure of the Ten Commandments. Here is how you are with me, says the Lord, and here's how you should deal with each other. It's so straightforward. And in the event that 10 is too large a number for us to remember, you can just simply approach it the way Jesus summarized it. Love God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's easy to think of those things as kind of like this mountaintop thing. It's like, well, this is just an abstraction. This is the kind of thing that is up there in the ether, hard to be in touch with, distant. But it really isn't, because those commandments, as we hear them, as we hear their intent affirmed by Jesus, are there for a purpose, and they are clear and they are simple, because sometimes you need straightforward things when the world is foggy. Because the path we are to take and the choices we are to make in life very often are not clear, and the way we are meant to go can often be a swirling, absent nothingness. In those times of uncertainty, having a sense of what you are meant to do, a sense of light and direction in the featureless miasma around you, can help. It can ground you. And that, I think, is a challenge we face now, moving day to day through this world, which seems riven with chaos and entropy, where it's often hard to even get at the idea of truth, where the idea that anything is true, that anything can be held, is challenged at every turn. And in the face of that, it's easy to be paralyzed, to look at the moment you find yourself in and not see a gracious path towards a positive tomorrow. It's easier to either fold into cynicism or get into the small ball instead. Just focus on what you're most anxious about right now, or what you're most fearful about right now. Always in a constant state of panicked reaction to whatever it is happening in this instant, and don't worry about the larger piece. Just bicker about whatever it is we're supposed to be bickering about right at this moment. And that, as the Israelites showed us, has always been a challenge for humankind. It's hard if you're just right now to stop and take stock of where you stand and place yourself in relationship to something that's bigger than the moment. If you are struggling to make bricks for Pharaoh day in and day out, you don't get that brick maker's sabbatical to reflect on where you need to be. You're just trapped in that moment. It's terrible. It's terrible. If we never slow down, never look out to see where we are and where we're headed, never catch our breath enough that we can look for that light and orient our souls, we can never really grasp what it is we're doing and why. And that, in large part, is the reason for this 40-day season we are entering into now, the one that begins this upcoming Wednesday. A season of Lent is set aside as that time for reflection on what matters, what counts, what defines us. We can consider the paths of our lives outside of the context of the gray, undifferentiated, unsettling chaos of the world around us. And that's an important thing if we want to get where we're going. Because up on that mountaintop in those clouds those years ago, I needed to go get that paper. And the way that I got there was that I got in our car and I turned on our lights, which illuminated a space about equivalent to those doors. And then I drove really, really, really slowly, really carefully, and I watched for the signs on that unfamiliar road that were there but would not be there if I was in a rush and would not be there if I was panicked. I slowed down. I paid attention to what mattered. And moving very, very patiently and not in a panicked way at all, I got there and I got back. If we want to live that kind of transformed life, we want to live guided by the light of Christ in this crazy, chaotic mess of a world, we have to watch for it. We have to listen for it, letting ourselves see clearly. But it demands something deeper of us, because in that slowing down, in that taking of the time to do ourselves right and to show Christ's light to the world, we become something more. It's not just that our journey is deepened, but we become that beacon, that signpost, that light for others. We're wandering through the shades and the shadows, feeling lost. This season, as you prepare yourself, as you seek to deepen your faith in this time, as we move towards Easter, let that be how you live, moving through the shadows and the mist to a place of grace and goodness. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It's easy to get tired. It's easy to lose hope when you don't see the path in front of you, when all around is just and a mess. What's the point? But we have today a light offered to us. That is the light that those disciples startled saw in the face of Jesus up on the mountaintop. This is his path. He's not just this rabbi and this prophet. There's a lot more going on here. All of a sudden, it's bright as day up there on the mountain. It's the path laid out for us in the midst of the chaos and confusion of life. Here, Jesus showing us in his life, in his person, in the radiance of that life, how we are meant to be. So as we walk out into a confused and anxious and angry world, let that be the light that is in front of us. Let that be the light that guides us, pouring forth from his face and from us as we take it. Maybe our lights too might help guide a world that needs more of his grace and mercy. Let that be our journey in this Lenten season. And always. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.